I already read, decided to use Psalm 51 as a guide for our prayer, so I actually read those verses and used those in our prayer today, as I often do use some portion of the Psalms or some other place in Scriptures, verses here and there, as a guide to our prayer, something all of us can do every day of the week. So we're just going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Psalm 51 is also a demonstration of a Christian, King David was his name, praying to God in particular for repentance. And the definition and the description of what repentance is found here in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. I'm actually going to pick up the reading at verse 20. After describing the things we looked at last week, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We need the gospel. No matter how many times we have heard the gospel, no matter how many years we have been a Christian, no matter how strong our faith is today, we need this scripture. Show us these truths. Strengthen us. Deepen our faith. Give us, O Lord, your wisdom. Give us yourself, that we might behold you today and grow in our love for you who first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation, the last page of the bulletin is where you'll find place for some sermon notes and an outline. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we saw last week together from this passage, the verses right before it, that we have learned Christ as believers. We have learned Christ in a different way from the darkened mind of our unbelieving past. And if you are blessed to have a Christian mother, she did not teach you to follow or live in light of a darkened mind, the dark ways of the world. But the content that she would have taught you, the content that those who are mothers with children at home still teach their children, the content that grandmothers and great-grandmothers give as an example and are concerned that their own grandchildren and others would follow, the content that those who are serving as spiritual mothers, even if you've never been blessed with your own children, but are spiritually an example unto others, the content that you would desire to teach is exactly what is the theme of our passage today. That Christ has taught us that repentance is a matter of a divine change of clothes. Learning Christ means repentance is something that is a matter of a divine change of clothes. It doesn't mean God changes his clothes, but God has to do changing of my clothes. We're not talking about our shoes or our hat or our gloves or physical clothes. But that's the illustration that's used here of putting off and some things of clothes and putting on replacement, new clothes. Learning Christ means that our entire being is unclothed the old man and reclothed with the new man. And so those two basic parts then, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The first part of repentance that we see in verse 22 is that we are to put off the old man. Now that phrase, old man, is not unique to Ephesians 4. It is a phrase used many times by the Apostle Paul in his letters. And it doesn't matter if you're 10 years old, you're an old man. It doesn't matter if you're a 50-year-old woman, you're an old man. According to the Bible, old man is used here as a description of our old sinful nature. We are those who are conceived and born in sin, those who are children of Adam ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden. The new man is who we are if we are Christians, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, born again in Christ. Last week we saw some descriptions, some detailed descriptions of the old man in Ephesians 4, here in verses 17, 18, and 19, hammering home the reality of that total depravity of the heart and the mind. The old man is so blind that his life is full of immorality. He's looking for ways in which he can serve himself and his own pleasures and perverse activities. His mind is fully corrupted and darkened, and doing what is right in God's eyes doesn't even come across his mind or his heart. He might do what seems to be right according to society so he doesn't get caught or have to pay a fine, but if he can get away with it, if she can do what she wants and other people will encourage her and appreciate her more by doing what she wants, then that old man within us is fed, and we do it. But in our text, we're told if you've learned Christ, if you're a Christian, then that's not going to be happening. You need to put that off. In verse 22, it says that you are to put off these things of your former conduct. And that phrase, former conduct, is referring to all those details in verses 17 through 19. You see, Jesus has spoken to us in the Scripture. But before he's done that, before we are saved, we are ruled. We're not our own boss. Nobody is their own boss. Jesus is either your master or the old sinful nature is your master. And that old man is corrupt. It's described here in verse 22 as an old man that is growing corrupt, getting more and more corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. People get better at being sinners, which means they get worse. They get more evil, more corrupt, deceitful at it. But if we have Jesus as our king now, and we do, he's ascended into heaven, he is our king, then as Christians we've got to say, no, I don't pledge allegiance to the old man. I renounce my relationship to that master and Lord. There are many scriptures that teach the same idea, renouncing our allegiance to the old man. James 1, verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Romans 13, verse 12 says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, in a very real sense, you and I as believers have already put off the old man. As Christians at our baptism, we're united to Christ. And we've been buried into his death. Romans 6 tells us that. Romans 6, verse 6. Our old man was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our old man, our old sinful nature has been crucified if we are Christians, because Jesus died for that sin. Our sin nature, our sin tendency, our desires to do what we want. But our first initial conversion to Christ has to be followed by a daily conversion. There's the first repentance. I believe in Jesus. I want to follow him. I know I'm a sinner. Jesus is my Lord. He came to save people like me. He came to save me. But then every day we grow. Also, there's a continual repentance. It's not like we become a Christian again. We're a Christian already, but we grow in this repentance. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's speaking to people here who are Christian. He says, you haven't learned Christ this way. Don't go back and live the way of the unbelievers. Put off that former conduct. It's former. It's not present conduct. It's former conduct. Put it off. In We know, we struggle with that old man, that former conduct, don't we? Sometimes it's awfully present in our life as Christians. Romans 7 refers to that struggle. The same apostle who wrote Ephesians wrote Romans, Apostle Paul. He refers to that old man in Romans 7 when he says that he's carnal, that the old man makes him do the things he knows he's not supposed to do. Did it. I hope that we all realize our personal struggle with sin, not only our responsibility to repent, to put off sin, but your struggle. If you're not struggling with sin, then you're actually probably not a Christian. There needs to be a struggle with sin. It's not who you are. You've got to be putting it off. You've got to fight against sin. Sin is deceptive. The ideas of the devil are tempting us, present us with new ways and new opportunities to fulfill our lusts and our desires that we didn't even realize, because it grows in corruption. The lusts mentioned in verse 22, when you trace that word out in the Bible, it's not simply describing sexual lust. It refers to any urgent desire that we think we've got to fill. And we fill it in a way that God's not called us to. For you and me to obey Jesus today, we have to learn not only what repentance is, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, but we've got to not only learn the what, but we've got to then do repentance. What are the kinds of lusts that we must do this business of putting them off? Putting off these attitudes and behaviors and emotional feelings. One pastor summarized the ways in which we can understand these lusts that we've got to put off this way. He used the word urges, which is a helpful way of thinking of it as well. Urges that we think we've got to do, got to fulfill. Perhaps it's the urge that we feel to lie, to get ahead. I don't care what color your lie is, white, black, or gray. A lie is a lie. Perhaps you've got that urge to lie, to get an advantage in some way, maybe at work or among your friends. Want people to like you. Look at what I am doing. All these are urges to do the same thing, to satisfy the basic desire to be the center of attention, the focus of everyone else's life. So they on social media are talking about you and not themselves. It's a lust, a lie to put off. But there's the urge to criticize. I don't understand something, so it must be wrong. Why are you doing that? Why are you thinking that way? We criticize. Whether it's a policy, a procedure, something in politics or in church or at work, something somebody else is doing, we criticize. And the urge to have our feelings hurt. Some people are really good at this. They like having their feelings hurt. They indulge in self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Yeah, Mother's Day, huh? Other people can have a happy Mother's Day, but not me. For whatever reasons you tell yourself. That's a lust. It's a deceitful lust that is to be put off. There's an urge to be impatient with others. The urge to be irritated when people don't accept my opinion and do what I think is right. There's an urge to be defensive when our position is attacked, instead of biting our tongue and listening for the truth, even if it's being said in a mean way. There might be some truth in that criticism or whatever it may be. There's the urge to fight people who aren't like us, to despise them, to blame them. There's the holier-than-thou urge that makes us feel righteous and better and cleaner and more respectable because we're not like all those people. We don't believe that or do this. And so there are all sorts of deceitful lusts and urges out there. And every one of them is former conduct. Every one of them is not something a Christian is to be engaging in and feeding. They're corruption, aren't there? And the ways to do them get more and more deceitful upon us. And we are called as Christians to put them off. Just as growing up, I'm sure our mothers would have told us, when we come into a clean house, take off your shoes. If you've been out there playing in the yard and it's raining, it's muddy. Don't bring in that filth and all over the floor. Clean up your room, pick up your dirty laundry. We are going to corrupt our life if we continue to fill it with these corrupt things and ideas and behaviors and feelings. We need spiritually then to remove that corruption. We need to put off that old man. By the power of God, we do that. We're connected to Jesus Christ in faith, and so it's no longer our old man that is ruling in our heart. He has died with Jesus on the cross, Romans 6 says. And the strength that we need to continue to fight with what's left of the corruption and the deceitful lusts in our heart, the strength we need is given to us through God's Holy Spirit. And so Jesus has taught us today, again, that repentance is about that dying of the old man. A lifelong dying, a lifelong death to the corruption and the deceitful lusts. But if our old man is dead and buried, then who replaces the old man? See, we are not saved simply by this divine change of clothes of getting naked, but we are clothed. The old man's off, and we are clothed with the new man. God does not put us back at square one and say, here now, go face the harshness of the elements of this world that is full of old man and evil and corruption and darkness of mind and try and do your best. He clothes us and protects us with his spiritual armor, his spiritual life, puts on the new man. So the second part of repentance is that, putting on the new man. We see that in verses 23 and 24. Go look at that in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on this new man. The first thing, the way this new man is described here, is there's something new that's happening. There's a renewal of the mind. The concept, the description of the renewing of your mind is an important one, a biblical concept. That is what's behind the Renewing Your Mind radio broadcast and perspective of Reformed pastors like R.C. Sproul and his teaching ministry, using that concept of the growth of repentance, renewing of our mind, the life of the Christian. The rule for living the Christian life involves, you see, denying myself and then following Christ Jesus, renewing my mind. Put it this way. Remember what the problem was in this passage from last week? In verse 17, 18, and 19. The problem with the unbelieving world, the Gentiles walk, is not that they break all those commandments on the outside. And they eat and drink and smoke and do all those other terrible things. The problem starts here in their mind. In the futility of their mind, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. And so if you and I, as humans born into this world, naturally hate God, we're prone to hate God and our neighbor, not love mom. No, mom, I know better than you how to be a good person. So back off. I can't wait till I get out of this house and away from you and out from under your control. You know that feeling. That's not new man, that's the old man within us. Right? That's by nature, that's sin nature. And that comes from the darkness of the mind. And if we're going to be saved, God has to save us all the way down to the root. And he does, to our mind, to the feelings and the ideas of our heart that shape the way we live and say and talk and do things. And that's exactly what we read happens. When we are repenting, we are renewed all the way at the beginning of our mind, our heart, the way we think about things. And when we are renewed in the mind, then our behavior, what we eat and drink and smoke, the kind of friends we have, and all those other things will flow naturally from that. We're renewed by the Spirit of our mind. Romans 12, verse 1 puts it this way as well, and also gives us an indication of how you and I can apply verse 23 here. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we do that? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Did you hear that there? As you obey God, you offer your life a living sacrifice of thankfulness. Your mind gets renewed when you start obeying the God who made you. Now, somebody might be thinking, wow, this is really pretty direct. This is really amazing. The scripture puts it just quite this way. But even as believers, aren't we also told that I'm still sinful, that I'm still depraved? What's all of this talk about renewal and putting off of the old man? I can't do anything good in God's eyes. Well, yes, it is true that the Christian does have that inner conflict with sin and the old man. We've talked about that. They wouldn't have that conflict because of the way he says it here. Of course they do. You've got to put it off. You've got to have something to put off. So the Christian has the struggle with the old man still as a Christian. And it's true that even the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires. But they have a beginning of that obedience. That beginning was impossible. There is no unbeliever in the world who is obeying God. Only Christians can obey God. And we do. Romans 7, verse 22 says, we delight in the law of God according to the inner man, our inner being. We're not slaves to sin. As Christians, we are slaves to righteousness. Are we so depraved that we are completely incapable of any good and prone to all evil? Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you're born again by the Spirit of God. And so you are not completely incapable of any good and prone to all evil. You've always known that. You've always confessed that as a Reformed Christian. You are able to do good. You are able to obey God. Not perfectly, but you and I are able. We are new creatures in Christ. We always confess that because the Bible says that. Romans 8, verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Our Bible teaches it. Our catechism simply repeats it. And so are we living it? Are we believing it? We must believe our total depravity of our heart, yes. But do not overestimate sin by underestimating Christ. That was a big problem in some Reformed churches some years ago, and it's still a natural sinful tendency today. Talking about the evil of sin, which is necessary to talk about, in such a way that we talk about the greatness of our sin and misery, and we forget about the greatness of Christ's power to change and convert a soul in this life and in that which is to come. We belong to Jesus. He gives us grace to obey and actually improve and grow in holiness. We are new creatures in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:17. This is not a new idea. It ought not to be. We are putting on the new man. That's what the Bible says is repentance. Put on that new man. How is that new man described even further In verse 24, it says, you put on this new man who is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. This is a biblical definition of the image of God, who God made us to be as humans. Adam wasn't made a sinner. Adam wasn't created wicked. He was created good, like God, in his image and likeness. What's the image of God? It's described here, defined here. Righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 adds another aspect of knowledge of God, so that we, in that faithful biblical definition in our Heidelberg Catechism, say, here's what it means in question 6, to be made in God's image. God created man good and after his own image, that is, in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. That's who we are. All humans are made to do that, in that image. Of course, we are sinners. If we're unbelievers, we're not expressing or displaying that image correctly. When Adam sinned, he died, and in him all mankind spiritually died. So that perfect righteousness is like a mirror that smashed with a rock, all deformed and twisted in pieces, terribly deformed and depraved. It has to be restored in Christ. Do unbelievers have the image of God? Yes, but only in a very general way. They are not able to understand why and how. They know there must be right and wrong. They have their own definitions of it, but they know there must be right and wrong. The idea of knowing there must be right and wrong is inherent to what it means to be human. Animals don't know there's right and wrong. Animals live based on instinct. Humans are not animals. Humans are made in God's image. And every society around the world has their moral codes and moral standards because they're made in God's image. It doesn't mean they're honorable or that they're right with God, but every human does. But only those whom God has saved have this understanding of being able to fulfill who we've been called to be, those who are righteous and holy and honoring God, created in Christ Jesus. You see, you and I, as humans who have now become Christians, are something greater than what we were before we were Christians. The process of repentance is really a process of achieving, or not really achieving, but being who God has called you to be, of being the very best of humanity. And our world likes to talk about the things that they can do when they cooperate, and all that becomes a way of, I'll use the words, tolerance, and anything that would say there's only one way to heaven, that has to be chucked out the window. But that is a faulty, that's a dark misunderstanding, that's a false substitute here to the truth. The real way to achieve and to be who you've been called to be is to be made new, according to the image of God who made us in the first place. You see, we have that new man who's even more wonderful than he was at the first creation. Now we experience not only Adam. First, he just experienced God as his creator, which is great. But you and I experience God as both our creator and the redeemer from our sin. And this goal of our recreation into God's image is so that we can become more and more like Jesus, putting off the old and putting on the new. What does it mean that you and I would be applying this in our life, putting on the new man? It means our life is going to be described by verse 24, righteousness and holiness. We're going to love our neighbors as ourselves because that's what God's law says. Holiness, we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love other people not because they're going to love us back and this will be good for us. It's in our best interests to be nice to them. We love them because we're serving God. So as a mother serves her children, regardless of whether they're happy about it or whether they're going to thank her for it. She loves them not because it's in her best interest, but because it's in their best interests to love them. And in that way, a mother's love is a picture to us of biblical love. of biblical repentance, of biblical righteousness and holiness. For we love others in this world because it's right for them, not because they're going to like it. We love them the way God has told us to, according to His standards and His word and His commandments, rather than according to the corruption of the deceitful lusts of the heart. An interesting thing to note when we look at this whole concept of repentance is to note the age of the new man in verse 24. The new man is very old for being so new. The new man dates back to the creation of the universe. You see, the new man is older than the old man. The old man started in Genesis 3 when Adam sinned and took that fruit and decided in his head first, maybe God doesn't want what's best for me. Maybe I want what's best for me. I know better than God what's right, what I can and can't do. I want to do that. And so then he took the fruit. He sinned in his mind first before he grabbed that fruit off the tree. That's Genesis 3, the old man starts, the creation of the old man. But Genesis 1 is where Adam was created in the image of God, according to righteousness and true holiness. The new man really is older than the old man. And we're renewed in that now. Adam lost the clothes of the new man when he sinned. And it wasn't until Jesus came that now we can get reclothed, properly clothed, with righteousness and holiness. What's the big deal that the new man is older than the old man? Here's the big deal. God's got an original plan for us to be restored in Jesus, and we are being set back according to that original plan. What's your purpose in life? You lose your way? Have you lost your way? You feel discouraged? God has had an eternal plan and He's restoring you in accordance with that eternal plan. That's a mighty and glorious privilege. Things in the universe are being set right again as the process of repentance happens in your life. There's another way in which this is a big deal. The old man is not what we should expect forever. It's a limited time addition. Starting in Genesis 3, but his days are numbered. The old man is not something we should put up with and expect from ourselves as Christians. There's a more important, more valuable man, reality, with whom we are addressed, the new man. Praise God that we are genuinely new. Do you struggle with who you are, with your self-image? Are you prone, perhaps, to depression or discouragement? The Christian self-image sees yourself as once lost, but now found and new in Christ. That old, totally corrupt person has been saved and filled with Christ by His Spirit. God is conquering me. I still struggle with sin, but He's making me new. I'm valued in His sight, precious in His sight. Praise God that He has that plan for you and for me. He's rescuing us and making us who were once in Adam, sinners, now in Christ. This is what God is doing. We are righteous in Him. We are dressed. This is what repentance is. Have you learned Jesus today? Have you learned Christ? Learning Christ means, you know, I was not saved so I could go back and sin in this lifestyle, this former conduct. But I'm putting that off, Lord. Help me to put that off more. I was saved to put on the new man, to become more and more like Jesus in righteousness and holiness. This is who I am. This is where I thrive and have value and meaning and purpose. And so as we struggle with that old man, with those deceitful lusts and urges of all sorts, even more than we mentioned, let us lay those sins at the feet of the cross. Lord, forgive us of that and show me by Your power the new man, the new ways, to replace that old man, that I might have a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing me to delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, how we thank and praise You for Your great mercy to us. For we who are Christians so often display so much of this old man. Help us, O Lord, to understand that our witness before the world is not to live like the world, but to put off the ways of the world, the natural ways that are within us, and by your grace, put on the supernatural ways of righteousness and holiness, of a renewed mindset and thinking and perspective. All of us need this growth. Work it in our heart and our life. We beg you, Father, that we might be a better witness unto this community, into this world, and to one another. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.